The reading is Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fails for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Sharon, for reading for us there. I'm going to read a little bit more even. from Mark 10, continuing in verse 46. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we look at your word, and as we look at these different people who meet Jesus, we pray, Lord God, that you would uncomplicate and unclutter us as we approach you. Lord Jesus, help us to receive your grace like a child, completely helpless and surrendering ourselves fully to you, God, that you might permeate and be all of us, God, that we would have nothing that is not of you. And for some of us today, Lord Jesus, bring down those walls which are holding back your grace from entering our lives at all. We pray this in your name. Amen. A common question someone might say to you might be, "Could you do me a favor?" Or, "Could you do this thing for me?" The idea of the question being that you agree to doing whatever the person asks before you know what it is they are asking you. This always makes me a bit nervous because I always imagine something very big being round the corner, whatever that big thing might be. Yet so often it happens to be a very innocuous or small request which follows. And you think, and I was there thinking before this question, this is a real test of my love, of my character, of who I am, depending on how I answer this question or if I do this thing. Yet it's so often many of us might say that sort of thing just as an opening question to ask permission before asking something further, not as a sort of test of anyone, but it's just a phrase that we use. Yet this is what the disciples James and John do to Jesus, the Son of God. They say, "Will you grant me whatever we ask of you?" They're asking for a blank check from Jesus. But Jesus wisely says back to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" So as we look at this part of Mark 10, and we see these four very different encounters that Jesus has, we see how Jesus responds to them differently as they come to him differently themselves. And we start in verse 13, which picks up just after a Pharisee has come to Jesus with a technical question over divorce in order to test him. And the passage flows on to this contrast of the children being brought to Jesus. So we go straight from a highly educated, prestigious Jewish sect member, a Pharisee, to the youngest in society, some of the least important, the children. So much so that his disciples are trying to get rid of these children as if they were pests. Yet Jesus takes the children into his arms. Was it a baby he cradles or an infant he lifts up? But it's incredible to see how the Son of God finds this time to embrace these children as they are brought to him, and he blesses them. And these children, they're helpless in Jesus' arms. They freely accept this blessing. They are freely lifted up and cradled in his arms. And I wonder, as Jesus holds a child, is he thinking about that power and strength that God the Father has? That power and strength that he, as the Son of God, has? That he himself will hold all of creation and all of humanity in God's grace if they turn and freely accept it from him as a child, if they receive through surrender and faith the grace that Jesus has to offer. And he says, truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive a kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. The second encounter in verse 17 starts with this man kneeling down at Jesus' feet. He, in fact, runs to Jesus. And that's quite a thing to do in that society, to run. It's a way of lowering yourself in many ways. And Luke 18, verse 18, the parallel passage to this, the man is called a ruler. He would have been an important person in society, maybe a member of a court or council. And he falls on his knees in front of Jesus and says, good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This man recognizes Jesus' goodness, but does not recognize how Jesus is the only source of goodness he can rely on. He does not recognize that it's through faith that he receives God's forgiveness, and not through just following the commandments. And Jesus says, have you kept all the commandments? And he says, yes. But Jesus says, one thing you lack. He looks at him and he loves him. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor and follow me. A big thing to do, but Jesus has identified that the thing that is blocking this man from turning to God's grace is all of this possession and wealth that he has. He's looking at his own riches and his own resources as being the thing that is going to save him. He's looking at what he's done, not at what God's done. He's thinking about how resourceful he is instead of how resourceful God is. How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God, Jesus reflects on it by saying that. The more we rely on ourselves, the harder it is to humble ourselves before God. The more independent we make ourselves feel, the less utterly dependent can we be on God, and the less we can surrender to God's grace through faith. And it is through this grace that we are saved, as Jesus goes on answering the question that the disciples ask, who can be saved then? And Jesus says, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Jesus' point here is that only through him can people enter the kingdom of God. That's what this rich man didn't get. And that's what Jesus wants his disciples to grasp. It is only when we submit ourselves to God like a child, carried by the Father in his grace, that we can gain eternal life through faith. And then as they walk to Jerusalem in verses 32 to 34, Jesus is reflecting on this more, on what is to come, on the idea of the first being last. His blessings are there freely for us to take, but it's going to be bought with a price. He's going to lay down his life, Jesus, in complete humility. He's already given up the riches of heaven for a poor man's life, and he's got the death of a criminal to look forward to. And he tells his disciples this again in verses 32 to 34. And Jesus is the ultimate example of the one who should be first and above all things, who puts himself last by dying in our place. He surrenders himself to God's will, even though he has equality with God as part of the Trinity. Jesus chooses death on the cross. He chooses to put himself last. Which makes this next and third encounter all the more surprising, as the disciples, James and John, who were brothers, come to Jesus. They come to Jesus and say, we want you to do whatever we ask. This is the can you do me a favor, but much, much more than that. Will you do whatever we ask? It's that blank check territory again. What a thing to ask. Jesus' reply is not to grant the request, but to hear what they have to say, a wise choice. What do you want me to do for you? James and John are asking for positions of power and prestige, as to sit at Jesus' right and left hands. They think that Jesus is going to make an earthly kingdom and that they want to have power and places of prestige in that. And the other disciples are cross that they've asked this question. But they're cross because they want this themselves as well. Jesus says, well, that's not for me to grant. And he says, can you drink the cup that I am going to drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I am going to be baptized with? Whereas Jesus did not sign up to the blank check that he didn't know what the question was going to be about, James and John, they agree straight away, even though they don't know what is to come. It shows how foolish they are in many ways, how spiritually blind they are, that they don't know what's going on. And Jesus says, you don't know what you are asking. Do James and John have a hope that their actions so far will have earned them a seat at God's right hand? Are they after prominence and power? And it just shows how spiritually blind James and John were at this time. Yet it's also a reminder of how we may be clinging to ideas of power and prestige, or about how we want our own walk of faith to look. We might have certain ways in which we say, yes, Jesus, you can have this part of me. Yes, Jesus, I will do this for you in this part of my life. Yet in other regards, we've built up walls. There's other parts of our lives that we're not letting Jesus into. We can be spiritually blind even whilst hearing and reading Jesus' teaching. And Jesus' message is that whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Our fourth and final encounter is at Jericho with Bartimaeus, who was visually blind. And it's interesting that this is put straight in after the spiritual blindness of the rich man and of James and John. He would have walked past the old ruined city of Jericho as they went on the road there. It would have had its once mighty walls lying in rubble collapsed, following Israel's march of faith around the city. And it's here outside what was probably the new Jericho, which was built by Herod, that we find Bartimaeus on the roadside, this faith-filled beggar. Again, just like the children face difficulty getting to Jesus, so does Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus shouts out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Bartimaeus uses a title here which refers to Jesus as the Messiah. He calls for him to have mercy on him. But people rebuked him. It must have been very scary being blind, being surrounded by a crowd, having people shouting at you, telling you to be quiet, not to bother the teacher, and not to have anything to do with him. Yet just as Jesus tells them to let the children through, so does he call Bartimaeus to him. Bartimaeus then throws aside his cloak. He jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. Now, Bartimaeus was a beggar. We don't know if he was homeless or not, but either way, he was blind, and his cloak would have been one of his most precious and valuable possessions. It would have been his shelter. It would have been the thing that he would have had with him at all times. It was even used as a loan guarantee in the Old Testament in those times. This cloak is his most valuable thing. But as he goes after Jesus, he throws aside this cloak into the crowd who weren't friendly and hostile to him, and he's blind, so he no longer knows where his cloak is, but he's doing everything he can to get to Jesus. He's leaving all that he has to get to him because he's trusting in Jesus to restore him. He's trusting in Jesus to bring about his sight. Jesus says the same question that he said to James and John. What do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. And he receives his sight immediately. And it's almost strange that the passage says, the blind man. Because out of all these people that Jesus has met in this chapter, in many ways, Bartimaeus is the least blind of all. Bartimaeus had left everything behind to get to Jesus. Jesus sees his faith, where the rich man was tied down by wanting to fulfill the law and to earn his righteousness and couldn't leave his wealth. Bartimaeus calls out on Jesus' mercy. He leaves behind his possessions and follows Jesus. We don't know whether he goes back for his cloak or not. Did he follow Jesus the 15 miles further onto Jerusalem? Was he there at the Passover for the events of Easter? We don't know. The rich man went away sad. Bartimaeus follows Jesus rejoicing. His physical and spiritual eyes opened compared to the spiritual blindness of James and John and the weighty complexity and questions that they had over their desire for power. Bartimaeus came to Jesus like a child, and he receives the kingdom of God that is Jesus and his healing and becomes a follower of Christ. What Bartimaeus did seems so simple, so freeing, so liberating, so grace-filled and good, compared to the weighty heaviness of the rich man's law and wealth, James and John's desire for power. The rich man, James and John, are thinking under a law-based, or what I have done or not done, what I have, which is the old covenant. Whereas Jesus is bringing grace under his new covenant of faith. And on the cross, he does the work. And through the resurrection, we receive new life. And we have to come to Jesus. We have to come to God as a child. And Paul writes in Galatians 3, starting in verse 23, before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So before Jesus, we were held under custody, under the law. That's what this rich man is like. He's trying to complete all of the law. He's battling to be righteous. But it is impossible to do everything in the law. With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Jesus can complete the law. Jesus can fulfill our righteousness. And Jesus' new covenant, which is through faith, we are freed from being under the law, thank goodness. And it's through this faith that we see Bartimaeus as he bounds towards Jesus. It is this faith that makes Bartimaeus part of a new covenant to come in Christ, and an heir according to this promise. And we come like children to God through faith, because we have to completely recognize that it's Jesus who is doing all of the work. It is as a child that we are baptized into this faith, into Christ, so that his forgiveness and not what we have done is what God sees. So we come humbly as children to God in faith, leaving all behind, and he makes us children again, but of God, of faith in Jesus. But he does not leave us solely as a child, but he makes us heirs according to the promise for the kingdom of God to come. And Paul goes on in Galatians 4, what I am saying is that as long as an heir is under age, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also we were under age. We were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time has fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. So the rich man was enslaved by his riches. That was his burden he could not release. He could not comprehend living through faith and could only see his own works. Yet through faith in Jesus, we are freed from the bonds of the law and we become adopted as heirs in Christ, children of God. We become heirs to the whole of the universe, which is something much more profound and amazing than anything that James and John were asking for. Because the whole Trinity is working in unity over this. When we see Jesus holding these children and saying, let the children come to me, let me hold the children in my arms, only those who come to me as a child can enter the kingdom of God. What we see Jesus doing here on earth is what God the Father and God the Holy Spirit are doing as well. They are holding us in their arms. They are holding us in salvation. They are holding us in tenderness and in love. And they are holding us as we are their children, we are their heirs, we are their precious possession. And they are giving us that blessing freely as we surrender to them in their arms. So we need to come like children to God, fully relying on Jesus' work, and through faith receive new life, forgiveness, and life eternal from him. But for many of us today, we have not fully surrendered to Jesus' work in our lives. We're holding back. We have pride. We want power and prestige. We want our walk of faith to look how we want and not how Jesus wants. And like Bartimaeus, we need to throw it away and run to Jesus, where he can bring healing and repair where there is hurting. Sometimes we have old hurts and old things that are stopping us from fully surrendering to Jesus. You might want things on your terms, within your control. But Jesus is calling us to come to him as a child, to fully surrender to him. Some of us are waiting on the roadside like Bartimaeus. We're waiting for something to happen to change how we are with God. Yet Jesus tells us that he is standing at the door and he is knocking and he is waiting for us to invite him in. So maybe today we need to stop relying on ourselves and let Jesus in. And the picture that I had when I thought of this was that picture of Jericho with its strong walls all around the city that through faith collapsed. And some of us today have built up strong walls around parts of our lives or parts of us which are hurting or in pain or that we don't want to give over to Jesus. And it's through faith as we turn to Jesus and ask for his mercy, that he comes in and he brings healing. And he sends us out rejoicing and following him and fully surrendered to him. Let's pray now. Lord Jesus, we all have things that we are holding back from you. Things that we struggle to surrender over to you. Lord Jesus, make us more childlike in our faith, that we might surrender all over to you, that we would know Jesus' embrace, his arms around us now, the Holy Spirit's presence with us, God the Father's great pleasure with us as we turn to him. Lord Jesus, we lift up to you these parts of our lives. Lord God, see our faith and tear down these walls around our hearts that we might be fully surrendered to you. Make us people of faith, Lord Jesus. We're so glad that you've forgotten our sins of the past. We're so glad that you see Christ over us now. Lord Jesus, help us to walk in the newness of life that you've called us to as children of God, co-heirs in Christ. Help us to rejoice in that, to walk on the road of faith that you've called us to walk on in this life, whatever that might look like. For your kingdom's purposes, in your name, amen.